You know what I like most? Call me a weirdo. I didn't mean to. The smell. You just like the new smell. See if we can get rid of that quick smart, eh? The other thing is you've got to figure out which seat's yours. Yeah, you've got to sort that out. Put your mark on it somehow.
Yeah, we did that.
You did that, didn't you? That's great. Okay. Well, this being the first night in a new building, we did want to just, you know, it's business as usual. We gather together, we sit under the word of God. But we did also want to acknowledge the what you might call the elephant in the room. Yeah? Or as it may be, the elephant of a room. You do want to address it. And so what's clear for us, if you have a little look around, and we kind of blacked out a bit of seating there with a bit of lighting, and there's a bit some more seating up the back, but you look around and what's obvious is we've got space, yeah? Which tells us this, it's obvious that we are wanting to grow. We're wanting to grow. And tonight what I want to do is talk about why that is the case. Because it is the case that that's always been a desire that we've had to grow. And it's worth acknowledging that doesn't come naturally to us necessarily. Normally when things are nice and we want them to stay the way they are, we want them to kind of hold fort. So to keep pushing forward and actually deliberately pursue growth is relatively unnatural to us. So I want to talk about why we want to do that tonight, which for some of us will be a reminder. Yep, that's right, that's why we're doing what we're doing. But for those of you who are new, you may not have heard these things before. Why are we doing what we're doing? I've got three things for you. It's a nice, simple thing. Three-point sermon from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Three things about why we're deliberately pursuing growth. And as we work through those three things, there's an order to them. They actually increase in importance, okay? And as we work through those as well, I do want to acknowledge some of the dangers that are associated with a deliberate pursuit of growth. Because there are dangers associated. We want to acknowledge them, and we actually want to address them and push back against them. And I don't want to assume everyone's feeling completely okay either. Some of you may have concerns, and I think I might know what some of them might be because I have them as well. So I try to address some of them on the way through as well, all right? Three things from 2 Corinthians 4. Here's the first one. It'll come up on the screen. I've got some slides for you tonight. Look at that, nice and simple. Here's the first point. Why are we deliberately pursuing growth? We've been given a job to work for growth. And we just need to go hard at it until it's quitting time. Come and have a look there in verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Here's our job. It's called a ministry here. And this ministry is something that's given initially to the apostles. So Paul's speaking about himself and the boys initially. But it is also the job that actually extends to all Christians. That's made really clear actually as you go on through the rest of the letter, particularly in chapter 5, where Paul talks about anyone who is in Christ has been given this ministry of reconciliation, this job. The job we've been given is called a ministry, which is a job of service, effectively. And we've been given this job through God's mercy. You see it there? Through God's mercy, we have this ministry. Jobs are not something we usually run toward. We usually try and back away from responsibility half the time, but we're not to back away from this one because it's been given to us through the mercy of God. It's a great gift to have this job. It's an incredible privilege and responsibility to have this one. We've been given something so valuable to do with our lives. Nothing can compare to this job that God has given us. We're to be thankful for it. And we're told there, because of those things, that we aren't to lose heart, which means we're probably going to be tempted to. We're probably going to find it tricky and hard. We're actually going to find it costly. And we're called to trust in God that if He has given us this job, He knows what He's doing. He knows why He's given us this job. We're to press on with it, even if it gets tricky, and I'll talk more about that in a minute. What's the nature of the job we've been given? What is this ministry we've been given? Look at verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What's the job? It is to set forth the truth plainly. That's just to put it really plainly, really. That's our job. Set forth the truth plainly, which means not distorting the word, not messing with the truth, not deceiving people in any way, just to set forward the truth as plainly as we possibly can. Now, one of the dangers that is associated with pursuing growth is it might happen. It probably will happen. And when it does happen, one of the things that can happen is this, that with a greater crowd comes a greater temptation to speak in a way that keeps the crowd happy. And it is the case that, you know, some churches have gone down that track and actually changed what they say to keep the crowd happy. They've effectively watered down the gospel or softened its edges and ended up neglecting some parts of the truth and emphasizing other parts. We must just simply continue to set forth the truth plainly. And friends, be assured we will continue to do that. Together, we are committed to continually setting forth the truth plainly, no matter how painful it is to hear sometimes. And now, no matter how offensive it is to hear sometimes. And no matter how much sometimes it causes people to run the other direction. We will continue to do that. What is this truth that we are to set forth plainly? We see it in verse 5, put in a really, really bold sense. Look at verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. There's the gospel. There's the truth. Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Here's the truth, people. If you want to sum up the gospel in its most in the easiest way possible, that's it. Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it. The one who came and was born and lived and then died and rose again from the dead is now ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father and is exalted and rules over all. He's Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the gospel. And implicit in saying that Jesus Christ is Lord is something. If he is the Lord over all of creation, then we as created beings are to actually acknowledge that that is who he is and submit to him as the Lord. Bring yourself willingly and happily underneath his lordship. So to preach that Jesus is Lord requires a response for every single created being. It means bring yourself under him. To say Jesus is Lord implies repent, turn from running the other direction, come and place yourself under him. Verse 13, actually, if you skip forward to that section, he quotes a psalm and he says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. And later on, he says, that is why we speak. He says, we believe this, that Jesus is Lord, and therefore we speak. We believe that that's who he is, so we cannot help but to say it. Live it for sure, but say it. It's got to come out of your mouth. Declare that he is Lord. And can I just, I know I've just said it a few times, but if you're new with us here tonight and you're considering these things for the first time, you boil it all down and it all boils down to this one. Would you be courageous enough to consider this as truth, that Jesus is Lord? Would you consider that? Would you consider placing yourself willingly and happily under his lordship, no matter what it means? Because if it's true, you need to do it. Can I encourage any of you here with us tonight who is yet to do that, do it. At least consider seriously doing it soon. If it's true, you must consider it. Now, the rest of us, those of us who are entrusted with this job, this ministry, to set forth the truth plainly, which is Jesus is Lord, as we do that, we anticipate a response. We expect a response. And the response is either going to go one way or the other. People will either repent or they'll reject. Politely, but we can be experts at politely rejecting this truth. People can be. But one or two things. People will either repent or they will reject. We get told in verses 3 and 4 why we ought to expect people to reject the truth that Jesus is Lord. Have a look at it. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So why will people reject this truth? It's veiled to them. This is like something that's shielding the truth to them. The truth about Jesus being Lord is hidden from them, and it's hidden from them because they are still in that category of perishing. It's a terrible reality to hear about yourself. If it's something that you don't get, if you're hearing this Jesus is Lord and you're like, I just don't know about it, consider what's being said here. It's you're perishing. We're being blinded by the enemy, Satan, who's called here the God of the age. Blinded in a sense that though someone may say Jesus is Lord, you find yourself thinking, I just can't see it. I can't see the glory of Christ. I can't see that he's Lord. This is a spiritual condition. We ought to expect that as we declare the gospel, there will be some who reject it for those reasons. But along with that, we ought also expect that not everyone's going to reject it, that there will be some who hear it and repent of sin. And we ought to expect that because the God of this age, Satan, sits under the all-powerful God of the universe, the God of glory. Read with me verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. We ought to expect that some, when they hear that Jesus is Lord, will just repent. And it's been so good to see people continue to do that because the Lord Jesus is the God who overpowers Satan. He is the sovereign creator. He is the one who there, where it says, he's the one who simply says, let light shine out of darkness. There's the sovereign creator bringing things to being simply by the power of his word in the very beginning. We can trust that this same sovereign creator is also the sovereign savior who can continue to speak and bring spiritual life into being where there wasn't previously. Our sovereign savior is the one who can remove the veil. He can take away the blindness. He's the one who can make light shine into hearts. He's the one who can give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's who our God is. There is hope that this truth will land and work on hearts. And so we are simply responsible to speak and set forth that truth plainly, trusting that God is sovereign and he gives life and he gives growth and he chooses to give us the job of speaking. Our job is to just go hard at it with all of our lives, all of our days, all hands on deck, working for growth, speaking the truth so people get the chance to respond. And friends, we are to do this just like thousands and thousands of courageous men and women of God have done it, who have gone before us. In many ways, we exist today knowing Christ because of the ministry of brothers and sisters who have gone before us. Who will exist in Christ because of our ministry, the setting forth of the truth of the gospel after us? There's the first one. Why are we deliberately pursuing growth? We've been given a job. The job is to work at it. So there's the first one. Second one, here's the one that's more important. Here's the bigger reason. It's because growth means life for others. And we pick it up there in verse 7. Have a look at the dynamic that we're being told of here is that this job we've been given, this ministry we've been given, is actually going to be us working hard, us paying the price, so others get life. That's the nature of the Christian ministry. We work hard, we take the hit, others get the benefit for it. Have a look at what it said there, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. To speak of yourself as a jar of clay is to acknowledge that you're pretty brittle, that you're pretty frail, that you're pretty weak, but we don't need to be stressed about that because our God is strong. He entrusts us with a powerful message, though we are weak. And we're going to be hard-pressed as we give ourselves to this ministry, this job. Look at verse 8. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That as we give ourselves to this job, it's going to be uncomfortable. at times, perhaps a lot of the time. We're going to suffer as we actually put the truth out plainly. It will be painful for us and costly for us. And verse 10 describes it like this: we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. That's an interesting way of describing the life we have, isn't it? Death at work in us. Carrying around in our bodies the death of Christ as we share the gospel. But why? Well, it's so that the life of Jesus might be revealed. That's the end point. The life of Jesus might be revealed as we give ourselves to the task. And it kind of sums up in verse 12. Look at the language. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul's talking there particularly about the people who have come to life because of their ministry. And so here's the dynamic. Death at work in us, which just sounds hectic, doesn't it? But death at work in us, so that life can be at work in others. That's the dynamic. We sacrifice much. We pay a great price for those who are not yet here with us. We do the hard yards for those who are still outside of Christ, those who are perishing, those who are still stuck in sin, those who are still staring down the barrel of an eternity in hell. We go hard. And friends, there's hundreds of thousands of them around us. Hundreds of thousands of people around us, near us, who are still yet to come and see Jesus as Lord. So we plant as many churches as we can. We support as much missionary endeavor around the world as we can, and we make as much room as we can so that the people around us can have the chance to come, hear, respond, repent, believe. I am, as I reflect back at what's happened over the last years, I am, and I know you are with me, excited about what God has done. It's been so exciting to see Him do His work through us here and for Him to choose to do that. But I'm more devastated for those who are still lost at sea. As I look around and I still see hundreds of thousands of people, I'm devastated for them. So that when I hear, and from time to time I'll hear language like this, from us sometimes or from others, they'll say, oh, we're a big church wanting to get bigger. And I think, big? Compared to what? Seriously, big relative to what? Because if you consider the 300,000 people around us, even when we completely fill this joint, if we do, under God, completely fill this joint six times over every weekend, we will still be 4% of the population of the Central Coast, which is a drop in the bucket, yeah? Beautiful drop, nice drop, but just a drop in the bucket. So to talk about big, I think it's just a bit silly. It's silly to talk about big. The only reason you talk about big is if you're comparing yourself to other churches. That's how people often use the term big, compared to other churches, which is, that's silly too, isn't it? It's like this. It's like a room full of dwarfs standing around in a room talking about who's the tallest. Can you picture it? No disrespect to vertically challenged people, but you know, you got dwarfs standing around measuring up against each other, and one dwarf going, I'm the tallest dwarf in this room. That's not too much to be proud about, is it? It's like, woohoo! And so, are you with me on that? Have I just been completely politically incorrect? I have, haven't I? The point is this: if you consider yourself to be big compared to other churches, whoop-de-doo, whoop-de-doo. Let's consider the hundreds of thousands of people around us and let that drive us to pursue them with the gospel. To pursue growth means life for others. It means having a sympathy for the masses of people around us. It means having a concern for the ultimate well-being, the eternal well-being of the people around us, that more and more would come to see Jesus as Lord and get life. Now, I've had people say to me, oh, but Tim, it's not all about numbers, you know. You ever heard that one? It's not all about numbers. Yes, it is. It is all about numbers. God cares all about numbers, particularly because we're talking here about numbers of people being rescued. That's exactly what God cares about. It's like this. It's like the Coast Guard boat that goes out to a rescue mission, to a sunken boat, or a boat that's been flipped over. What are those Coast Guard guys or women doing as they go there? Are they concerned just to kind of turn up and, I don't know, have a crack? No, no, when they come back into shore, the big question is, how many did you rescue? Like, how did you, oh, we got a few out there, don't worry about it, we had a go. No, no, you're like, you're counting. Because you're talking about rescued lives. You're serious about how many get saved, because so much is at stake. You know the US Coast Guard has an unofficial motto that says this. It says, you have to go out, but you don't have to come back. In other words, you're prepared to put your life on the line because of how serious the task is to see people rescued. Friends, the task that we are giving ourselves to is more serious than that. We need to be serious about seeing people rescued, to put our lives on the line and know that every single life matters and God cares about every single life. Church is God's rescue vessel. Not because people just need to step into the building of church to get rescued, but because church contains the gathered people of God who have been entrusted with the message that saves. God cares. God cares. Now, I want to dig into a little danger here. And this might sound strange when I first give it to you, but there is a danger inherent with being overly concerned about the people around us. We are to be concerned about the masses around us, but there's a danger in having our evangelistic effort, our mission effort, driven entirely by concern and sympathy for the lost. Track with me on this one for a bit. It can be that your sympathies can be so connected with those outside of Christ that you can still feel so intensely their thoughts, their feelings, their pains, that you find yourself so concerned that they hear the gospel properly and they respond positively, that you find yourself so freaked out about that you end up even unintentionally tweaking the gospel rather than just setting it forth plainly. You can end up finding yourself with such an intense concern that it shapes not simply how you share the gospel, but what you share of the gospel. We can find ourselves so keen to, and here's what we often can fall into the trap of, what people get, we're so keen to earn the respect and the friendship of those around us in order to get a good hearing with the gospel that we do everything we can to avoid offending them and find ourselves leaning towards simply affirming them no matter where they are instead of putting forth the gospel plainly, which is ultimately a call to repent. Think into that one. Because it can be the case you can be so concerned and your heart can be so strongly for the lost that you actually find yourself soft-pedaling the gospel and compromising the truth. Now, it is the case that we need to work to gain the respect of those around us. But you do that by the way you live, not by tweaking the message. The message we share has always been and always will be foolishness to some. It'll be the stench of death to others. What it says in chapter 2, verse 16. Because the gospel word is a call to a rebellious world to stop what you're doing. Lay down your arms. Own your sin. Repent of it. Come to Jesus for forgiveness. It's the only place. And that message will offend some, possibly many. That message put forth plainly will sometimes even incite hostility towards you. And if your heart is just really, really in tune with the sympathies of the lost around you, you may feel so strongly the need to avoid offending that you don't ever put forward the truth plainly that Jesus is your Lord and they need to repent. So we need to be careful of that one, as individuals and as a church. of the danger of being entirely driven by concern and sympathy for the lost. Now, I say entirely driven because that's the key to what I'm trying to point out here. We are to be concerned for the lost around us, absolutely, but don't be entirely driven, dangerous. So if you're not driven by concern for people, what else is there? What's the big one, the ultimate one? Because you might say, what do you mean, Tim? Like, I want to see people saved. Why? Because I don't want them to go to hell. Why? Because I feel sorry for them if they go to hell. Why? Is that it? Is that it? Because I'll tell you the ultimate reason that needs to drive us in missionary endeavor. It's bigger than even concern for the loss. It is concern for the glory of God. This is the big one. Be concerned for the loss. We must, but be ultimately concerned for God and His glory. And here's the third point. Here's the third point. Why do we work deliberately pursuing growth? And I'll put to you, because growth brings glory to God. Growth brings glory to God. Now, that could only be true if you define what growth is, yeah? Because there is not all growth necessarily brings glory to God automatically. Because it could be possible to, you know, fill a building with a crowd and it not be God glorifying. But the kind of growth we're talking about here is a particular type of growth that is glorifying to God. And this is the growth that we pursue together. This is gospel growth. And gospel growth is defined just wonderfully for us there in verse 15. So come and have a look at gospel growth with me. Verse 15, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. There it is. There's gospel growth. Grace reaching more and more people. Grace meaning this, the free gift of salvation that a person gets once they've seen Jesus as Lord and submitted themselves to His authority and put their trust in Him. Grace, salvation is received. And friends, that is God glorifying, because when a person receives grace, they cannot help themselves but to overflow in thanksgiving. When grace goes out to more and more people, you've got more and more people overflowing in thanksgiving. Have you seen it? Have you seen it in yourself? Have you seen people who get grace for the first time? We see it continually among us here, which is so amazing to keep seeing. People receiving grace. And I tell you what, one of the key evidences that a person has got grace, that they get what God has done for them, is that they can't help themselves but to just overflow in thanksgiving. They just want to be thanking God by the way they're living. They want to be thanking God by what they're saying. Just tears of thanksgiving will often come for people. And again, we get the privilege of seeing that thanksgiving overflow from a person. Recently chatting with a guy named Michael who basically said this to me. He said, I just cannot believe what God has done for me. I cannot, but overflowing in thanksgiving. And I tell you what, when I see that in a person, and as I've seen that in some of you, when you get grace and you just start thanking God, as I see that in you, I think two things. Number one, I am so excited for you. And then I think I'm more excited for God because He is getting what He deserves. Thanksgiving, glory, praise. I'm so excited for God because I see Him getting what He completely deserves, because I believe that He is completely worthy of all the praise and glory that every single person could give Him. He's worthy of that central position in the universe, and He's worthy of that central position in the lives of every single individual around us on the Central Coast. I'm excited for God when He's getting the praise that He deserves. And my thoughts for the Central Coast and beyond, when I get excited about people coming to Christ, is that I get led to God's getting what He deserves. God's getting the glory. This is what must drive us. Sure, a concern for the lost and a heart for them, but ultimately a concern for God Himself, that we would be able to see Him made much of, see him magnified and lifted up, honoured as he should be. Concerned for how he feels. Our deepest sympathies lying with him and feeling sympathy towards him when he is dishonoured and disrespected by a creation that thinks it can ignore its creator. That's where our sympathies need to be with him, that he gets honoured and glorified, passionate for his glory. I do pray for revival, and I pray for it regularly. I pray that hundreds and thousands of people around us would come to Christ, vast numbers of people turning to him. And I picture what that would be like. I can't help myself but to picture it, because I've read in history where times of revival have broken out in different places. It's just exciting. It's just good news for the existing Christians as they see everyone else come to Christ. It's just exciting. Neighbours, friends, family, more than they could ever have imagined. It's great news for the people who are getting rescued. I think it would be great news for the Central Coast, the best news. It would change the fabric of our society. It would change so many social issues. It would ripple out through relationships and dynamics like we could never imagine. But ultimately, it's great news for God. Yeah? Because he's getting the glory he deserves. So when some people will sometimes say, and I don't get it too often, but it's worth saying tonight, when people say, it's not all about numbers. Yeah, it is. It is all about numbers, not for numbers' sake, but it's all about numbers for God's sake. Absolutely. God cares about numbers of people, more and more people repenting, so that he gets more and more of the glory that he deserves. And it is the gospel itself which will require us to continually to be passionate about numbers for God's sake. The gospel will continue to drive us in this way. And you see it right through Scripture. You see it particularly when the gospel first goes out. You see it ripped like through the book of Acts. I'll just mention a few things briefly there. As the gospel goes out and the Holy Spirit enables people to get it, you get this continual recording of numeric growth. You think of Peter's speech at Pentecost after he declares who Jesus is. I think 3,000 people get saved in one day. And then a few days later, it's another 2,000, so 5,000. And then you just get this continual recording all the way through the book of Acts. It's actually the big theme of Acts, numeric growth. It's the most exciting thing that's going on. It's the greatest evidence that the Spirit's being poured out is people are coming to faith, more and more added every day, numbers greatly increased. And it all gets summed up in chapter 12, verse 24 in a really helpful way. Numeric growth gets summed up like this: God's word increasing and multiplying. Which tells you we're not just talking about crowds for crowd's sake. We're talking about God's word increasing, God's word in lives changing people. That's an interesting way of putting it. Word growth, word increasing, which just helps you see that God is the author of this. And God is the one who ought to get the glory for it, as numbers of those moved by the word grow. I'll finish with one final kind of danger that's associated with pursuing growth, and it's probably the most obvious one, and it's simply this: that if God continues to give growth, as he has done over the years, if he continues to do it, our temptation, our first temptation, will be to take the glory for ourselves. We'll all feel the temptation to do it, not just those in leadership here in church. We'll all feel the temptation to do it as people say, oh, how's church going? And you go, oh, well, you know, it's going pretty good, bigger than yours, or I don't know, whatever the temptation is for you, you know. Is this about us? How can it possibly be for us? How can we possibly pursue this for our own glory? It's ridiculous. It would be ridiculous for us ever to feel proud when things go forward. And it would be just as likely ridiculous for us to feel embarrassed when they don't. Because this is not about us. Instead, we give ourselves to this work, keen for God to get glory, and letting that be the sole driver of our energy and our efforts. And we give ourselves to that work thankful And here's what I'm continually saying to myself and to others: thankful to be caught up in what God is doing in this place, in this moment of history. Thankful to be caught up in that. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your incredibly merciful and gracious work in sending Jesus to die for us that we can be saved. Father, we thank you for gathering us and giving us such an important ministry, such an important job to just set forth the truth plainly that Jesus is Lord. Lord, would you give us the courage we need to do that plainly? Would you help us to understand and anticipate those two kinds of responses? But would you help us to pursue it with concern for the lost around us, but ultimately with concern for your glory? Would you help that to be the drumbeat that drives us? Would you help that to be, with honesty, our motive, that we would move forward? And Lord, would you take us and use us, would you continue to take us and use us to bring people to yourself in repentance, people who overflow in thanksgiving, so you get the glory you deserve. Father, would you do that for your sake? Amen.
Amen.